Praise God. Good to see everyone. And for those who are online, hope you'll be blessed by continuing in this message on life. Hopefully you've gone through it, the first part, to gain an understanding of exactly how life works, exactly how God intended for us to see life and for us not to be confused. We'll go over that some more in the review. And then as we continue on, we'll get a chance to see the varieties of life that exist. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Most Heavenly, Most Gracious Father, giving you the glory, the praise, and the honor, we just thank you for this opportunity to be here today, dear God. We look to you for your guidance, for your wisdom. We just thank you so much for all that you allow us to go through, may it be the desirable or the undesirable, because we know it's for our good. We want to walk in such a way that we're a light to others, to bring them to you, and encouragement to those that are already in the body. We ask you to allow me to be an instrument used by you, presenting your word in a way that's honorable and reverent, but clear and understandable. So as we start today, we hand this over to you for your teaching, for your guidance, for your wisdom. Help us to gain the knowledge we need to know to walk in the way we need to walk. We love you and we thank you. And all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we all say, amen. So as we said last week, life is measured based on what you do with it. Now, what we've done wrong with life is we've measured life with life, and it became frustrating. You have some people that may have what you may call good lives, and then you have others that have frustrating lives. And we'll look at God, and the ones that seem to have good lives will go, oh, God, why are you doing this? I don't understand it. I'm frustrated. And for those who have, those are the ones who have frustrating lives, but those who have good lives think it's because of something they did, think they're a little better. You know, we even use the word favored in a way as if, well, there's something special about me, why you did it. And that's all wrong. And not only is it wrong, it's dangerously wrong. Okay, we're going to go deeper into the differences today, but let's go over what we've already seen last week. First of all, why are there so many differences on how lives turn out? That was the question that we started. Why are there so many different lives? Why are some people born healthy? Some people are born with handicaps. Why are some people born poor? Some poor, born rich. Some with a large amount of talents. Some with basically none. You go down the list of all of these things. Why would God do that? Some people think, well, maybe God was playing favorites. Some people think, well, maybe this is some sort of experiment from God, and none of that's true, okay? If we would have gone straight to the word, and it's funny because I used to ask these questions, even as a young Christian, instead of going to the answer, to the truth, to get the truth, I was stuck in that same realm of, God, what is going on? Now, without favoritism, God created race, location, and time, and accepts all, watch this, this is what we all have in common, who fear him and do what is right. Okay? Think of it as, and for those who are in armed forces would understand this, but when you go in the armed forces, you go to serve. So if they send, and I know this is in a perfect setup, the way it's designed, if they send one person to Hawaii and they send another person to Alaska, it's for the same purpose, to serve. Do you get this? The one that goes to Hawaii doesn't go, I'm favored and life's great and I'm going to just enjoy it because I deserve this. And the one that goes to Alaska, well, what did I do wrong? I'm so frustrated. There's an understanding of there was a need. That's where I put you. And they go there to serve. So in the same way, I don't care where you're at, how you were born, what you went through. We have the two things we must do. Fear him and do what is right. Plain and simple. So that's huge. We should raise our kids to fear him, do what is right, right? What we've tended to do is we look to get the what we call more desirable life instead of living for him. And you're going to see how dangerous that is. We also seen last week that man has the chance to choose what they are used for. Remember, it used the example where it says in a house, there are many articles, some for noble purposes, some for ignoble purposes. And remember, it's just those two. Please understand that. And it says, if we cleanse ourselves, which the Bible tells us how to do it, for the other purposes, from the ignoble purposes, then we can be used for the noble purposes. What God is letting us know is, I'm using you anyway. I'm just making that clear. I'm using you anyway. You are being used. So with knowing that, we have to make sure that we are being used by him for him. But we have to cleanse ourselves. And we talked about how to do that. Doing his word, obeying what he says. Now we are to live our God-given lives as God commands with provided abilities. Now, when we see the parable on the talents, what that showed us is, if you remember, he gave one five, he gave one two, and he gave another one, okay? Or he gave 1 10. But you understand, he gave each different. It is not him being unfair, that's within God's will. I gave you this, and I'm just expecting you to make a return on your life. I didn't ask you to look at what the five has. I didn't ask you to look at what the 10 has. No, what I gave you the ability to do and deal with what I gave you to give me the return I'm expecting. Do y'all get this? And with that, we understand you have two outcomes. We are either good and faithful or wicked and lazy. Please understand, there is no I tried and I hoped. There is no middle one, in other words. You're either good and faithful. Good and faithful, those two words say a lot. Either I lived a godly life and I did what God said, or wicked and lazy. I didn't do what God said, and whatever actions I did, see, God doesn't measure laziness on how hard you work. He measured laziness on if you're working for him. Do y'all get this? All right. If I live my life for anything else other than God, I'm lazy. He's not impressed that I'm doing two or three things and I'm working hard and I'm running around and all this stuff. If it's not for him, wicked, lazy. If I do exactly what he tells me, good and faithful. Remember the example I used, you have the one guy, he was an executive, he worked long hours, basically didn't know his family, was rarely home, made a lot of money, built this company up, it was great how hard he worked. And then when it was time to see God, God said, but you do know you're responsible for your family. You were never there. Raise your kids, you were never there. You did have a wife, never there. You're supposed to be in church to understand and grow, never there. But God, I was so busy. Oh no, you weren't, you were wicked and lazy. Do y'all catch that? Right? We understand these responsibilities in him must be in him. What may impress the world does not impress God. We're going to talk about that today. We must realize God creates the desirable and the undesirable. I was, like other ministers, one that would defend God, you know, when people were born with blindness or a handicap or something like that. But if you remember in Exodus, he owned it. He's the one who said to Moses, who made a person speak or be mute? Who made him see or blind? He said, wasn't it I? And you're like, wow. But when you don't understand God, you would get upset because we're looking at God through our eyes. But through faith, we understand he knows what he's doing. Do y'all get this? All right. So we must realize he creates both for his purpose, and his purpose is good. And we must live within that purpose, not trying to distort it for how we see it. We use Smyrna and Laodicea to see why we need faith to see true success and true failure. Now, if you remember the two churches, in humans' eyes, Laodicea is very successful. If we're being honest, we're all striving to be a Laodicean. We like to be comfortable, have a lot of money, earn it ourselves, look how good we are, I want people to see how great we are. Success, right? But he said they were pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. They didn't realize it. Then you see Smyrna. They were in poverty, and they were afflicted. But they served him, period. Did you notice? And he even said, you got more coming. And they continued to serve him. Now, that's the understanding. By faith, we understand, God, I'm going to serve you no matter my life. Without faith, you're saying, God, let me get my life together, then I'll serve you. See the problem? And a lot of our lives show that. We put life before God instead of living our lives for God. When it comes down to it, life is meaningless and we must live for eternity, not the temporary. Everybody with me? So what the Bible speaks of, when the Bible tells me to do something and I do that and I live to do that, I'm investing in eternity. When I do something down here and it seems like it benefits me and it looks good and I see other people do it and they're successful at it, but it's not based on here, that's temporary. You get that? Okay. And there's a verse, and he's even going to say it again when he asks the question. I mean, when he makes the statement, in fact, we've seen it earlier. What good if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Right? And many are doing that. We're trying to get as comfortable and as much as we can here. And what you're going to see is, I hope you enjoyed it. Amen. We're going to talk about that. So that was life, how God placed it. And if you got it, you recognize, wait a minute, it wasn't as cut and dry as I thought it was. It's more fitting to where I need to be. So where we're looking at now is each of our lives has different experiences, but watch this, all for the same purpose. Using that example of Hawaii and Alaska for the people that are deployed, God did that to us. When he made us, he said, I'm going to give Keith this, Keith not have this. I'm going to put Keith here. Somebody asked the question, well, where he put me doesn't mean I have to stay there. What it means is I can't let me leaving there be the purpose of my life. I can't let me changing that be the purpose of my life. If opportunity offers, that's fine. But God must be the purpose for everything that I do. Does that make sense? All right. I don't ever put God on hold. I don't add God as a part of it. Now, before we go and explain this, let me show you what Christianity has done today. Today, it's molded itself around human experience and human success to make people think your success down here means you're blessed. And so people strive to have success down here. And you have a lot of churches that'll do it in a sense where you go there and their service will be done in church. You know what I mean? They may go to some missions, they may do some things, and they'll do that. But when they leave, that's a whole different story. They'll call themselves a Christian, but when they do their business, they do it like a shrewd person in the world. When they raise their family, they do it like a person that cares based on their family, based on themselves. All of it is them separating God from their lives. Then you have the other group, which are struggling. They were born in different circumstances. Some things are pretty frustrating. They're dealing with some things. And they go through it with a hope, but unfortunately they go through for a hope down here, right? They'll go through one day God's gonna, and then when he does, in fact, in that group, you hear the word breakthrough a lot. The term break, why? Because they're waiting for something to change. They're like, my life is so miserable, I'm so frustrated. And I've seen many of them when they get to a certain age, they were broken, not in a good way. You finally see them drift away from God because they're going, Why would God do this? Problem was, once again, we allowed life to be measured with life, and the church messed up. So that's why I'm hoping you see this and recognize, no matter your life, you're blessed and put there for a purpose. Live for that purpose. Everybody with me? All right. So now, first of all, we must first get to know the rules of the game of life, then live to win. So there's two parts here. That's why I put the then in between. I have to know what game I'm in and then play the game. Watch what it says in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. It says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So he gave a basic scenario or example of a race. People run and only one gets the prize. But look what he says next. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Now, what does that mean? I'm gonna give you an example here before we continue on here. If I'm running, I'm gonna give two races. One is the 100, okay? It's 100 meters, and then there's the cross country. If I ran the 100 meters like you run cross country, I would lose miserably. Why? Because you're supposed to get a pace, right? And run at a nice pace, kind of get yourself together when you're running. Everybody would have shot past me and gone past the line, and I'm still running. They were like, sir, the race is over. Can you please hurry and get across the line, right? However, if I ran cross country, like I'm running the 100 meters, once again, I'd get blown out. I might beat everybody in the first 5 minutes. After that, I'd be laying somewhere trying to catch my breath because they're getting their pace. Two different races, but there's a way to win. What the Bible shows us is how to get the prize, the eternal prize, and what that race is. Do y'all get this? The difference in our race is when it ends, you're going to have a bunch of people that got ahead of people and they're headed to hell. And you got a bunch of people that came in last, but man, they're going to be good and faithful. They won the gold because they ran the race the way they were supposed to. So know the race you're in. As Christians, my race isn't to have the most money. My race isn't to fulfill my flesh. My race isn't to make you happy. My race is to serve God. Do y'all get this? So what race are you running? Are you doing stuff and you'll go, I know the Bible says this, but it made me happy. Disqualification. Do you go, I know I'm supposed to marry within the faith, but I like this person better. Disqualification. I know what the Bible says about how to raise my children, but I like to do it this way. Disqualification. Y'all catch this? All right. In other words, if I'm serving God, it's what do I do next, God? With this race you gave me, what do I do next? And all I have to say in the end is I did everything you told me. Well done. So that's why he says run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Now, what is he saying? Now, if you ever know anybody that was in the Olympics or hear about them, in that time, that's all they do. They usually get a sponsor, if they can, that'll pay for everything. And every day for hours, they train hoping to win maybe one race. They'll do it for multiple years, maybe to win one race. And like he said, they get it for a temporary crown. Now, this strict training, you watch them do it. That's what we are supposed to be doing. Strict training to get a goal. Every ounce of my life should be a training. God's going to allow stuff to happen, not for me to complain and go, oh, well, it's me. It's for me to go, okay, so this is what I got. I'm going to run with this limp. I'm going to run in the rain, and I'm going to train for any and every situation to serve you, God. Y'all catch that? That's why it says they train. Our life is a training. Everybody get that? Our life is that training that we are going through in order to get that prize. Don't let the race itself make you get disqualified. He shows you how you don't do it. That he says in verse 26, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly, and I do not fight like a man beating the air. What he's saying is, what is your purpose? Okay, so if my purpose for the temporary, that's your race. It's not good, but if my purpose is for eternal, it'll show in my run. Everybody with me? It'll show in my life. I'll live it for God. I'll represent God in everything I do. Now, when I make an excuse not to serve God, it does not fly. I'm working on the order of my steps on excuses replacing obedience. That's happening a lot. You know, since we found all these things that kids have, ADHD and whatever else, you know, dyslexia. I have a dyslexia itself, and we have all these things. And I remember back in my day, it was just called slow, but you were still required to do the work. Do you get it? Now that they understand it, they almost excuse you. If you took some of the courses, they'll let you not take the test and kind of pass you off. God didn't say, hey, find these things and help them and give them a pass. No, it just gives me an understanding. Okay, their race, they're going to have a little extra, but still do what God says. So what does he say here? I don't run without a purpose. I beat my body to make it my slave. So with my dyslexia, I realize, okay, I have another hindrance, so it's not going to hinder me. I had to really rely on God, which I should have been doing anyway, to live my life. What excuses do is go, oh, you do know I have dyslexia, so, and then I want to be excused. Can't work. Y'all get this? Same thing, the way we raise our kids, the way we have our lives, you're going to have stuff happen in your life. We're going to talk about that today. And he did that for a purpose. If I'm depending on him, you'll still be running your race. Those of you who allow that to stop you, that's a problem. So I beat my body to make it my slave. My body doesn't tell me when I'm hungry. My body doesn't tell me when we're tired. My body doesn't tell me when we're angry. My body doesn't tell me when we're depressed. Do you get this? Right? My body may give me hints to that, but in the Lord, I say when that is. Right? Body says, I'm hungry. I say, well, we're going to eat later. Stomach will growl, make me think I'm weak, all the other stuff. Some of the body will throw its tantrums. I ignore it, beat it to make sure. And that beat means buff it. It means continually beat it up to make it know I'm in control, you are not. Do y'all get this? Okay. And it says, I beat my body and make it my slave. Watch this. So that after I have preached to others, so I'm telling you how to do it, I myself may not be disqualified for the prize. I'm not going to get, God's not going to go, okay, you taught them well. You just didn't do it. But I'm going to give you a pass. He was like, no. You got to teach it. And man, you better do it. Amen. So understand, we're all in a race. Stop looking at your life from a victim point of view or from a honored point of view. Neither are true. Okay. And we're going to talk about that. Now, God takes in account our position in life. And I'm going to explain this because people usually get this passage confused. Watch what it says. Luke 12, 47 to 48. It says, the servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. Got that? Watch what he says here. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. Now, some may go, wait, I thought I wasn't held accountable for what I do not know. This is not talking about those who honestly don't know. This is referring to those who should know but don't know by now. If you know the slow to learn, remember in 1 Corinthians where he talked about you should know this by now, but you're slow to learn. So the first group he's talking about are those who in the right pace of learning, they're studying their word, they know it. Life hasn't changed a bit for them. They're still living the way they used to, still acting the way they used to. Why? I mean, they know the word, but they're not doing it. If you went to them and said, wait, why are you doing it? I know, but many blows. But the one, I don't even go to church, and they're teetering on the side of decline. Keep that in mind. But the ones who kind of and don't study like they're supposed to, don't pay attention, they go to church to go to sleep, they don't really get it. When they don't understand, they ask no questions. That's the one who does not know. Both are in bad places. But he makes clear, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. So in both cases, this is a person that's learning. One is learning more. So what he's showing us is to make it a priority to know God's will. Don't be slow to learn. That's first, right? Make it a priority. Church was never meant to be a one-time thing and not to interfere in your time. You were supposed to tell your time, oh man, I need church. It should have been demanded from every church. I need this days and I make sure I'm here. Make sure you give me this. You don't. Remember what God shows us in his word. You don't have to. You still got to take the test. And when you fail, your excuses are meaningless. Y'all get where I'm going with this? He's like, oh, I gave that to you. I don't remember that because you weren't there. Oh, but I had to work. Oh, but I had to do this. Oh, but I was busy. Oh, but I was tired. Oh, Pastor, can you talk too much? I get it. All that stuff, good excuses, but it's for you. Do y'all get this? That's what he's letting us know. So that's the first thing. Make it a priority to know God's will. Don't be slow to learn. And then when you know God's will, make sure you do it. You might comfort me when you say, I know, but it doesn't comfort you. It actually puts you in danger. Remember what he said to the man with the one talent? So you knew all this and you still hid your talent. Throw him out. Remember that? So how many of us know, as a dad, this is what I'm supposed to do? As a man, this is what I'm supposed to do. As a woman, this is what I'm supposed to do. And your answer is always, I know, but. Y'all catch that? I know, but. Where is the fear and reverence? It should be, oh man, you're right. I better get on it. Amen? We're mocking God. We're taking him for granted by knowing and clearly not doing. Now, those that seem more blessed because of worldly wealth actually have responsibility to God. Please do not be fooled. The more they have, no, they are not more blessed. In fact, there is a responsibility that comes with it. And I'm going to show you something here that especially the prosperity ministers don't like showing. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, it starts off with the word command. That means you must do this. But who is he telling us to command? Those who are rich. Now, you got to see something deep in that. He's letting us know there are going to be some that are not rich. Do y'all get this? There are going to be some Christians that this command does not go to. Now, some teach, if you're a Christian, you deserve to be rich. Have abundant life. They teach it to you wrong, and you don't check it, so you don't question them because you like what you hear. He's saying, no, there's a group I'm going to allow. Everybody say allow. To be rich. If he doesn't allow it, I don't care how hard you work, it won't happen. Y'all get this? And we must recognize it. If he doesn't give you the ability, if he doesn't get you in the right time at the right place, it won't happen. And so that's why he says, here's the command. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be, first of all, arrogant. And that's the problem. And the arrogance comes off because they live with I did this. I earned this. This is my money. This is my house. Let me tell you how hard I worked. Instead of going, God gave me the ability. God allowed. He blessed me with. He could take it all away. Do y'all see this? Right? Instead of having that arrogance, but unfortunately, when we have more, we get this puffed upness. Let me show you how hard I worked. Please get away from that. Anybody that has that sense of pride, remember, pride is bad. Get rid of it. The arrogance, throw it away. Start going, man, he allowed me to. Even though it's a blessing, I would even get away from saying he blessed me with, because what tends to happen is we think he blessed me with, so I'm gonna go live with it. We're gonna get ready to talk about that. Instead of going, since I got this, there's a responsibility that comes with it. Did y'all catch that? There's a responsibility that comes with it. He says, command them not to be arrogant. So that's the first thing. No rich person ever has a right to be arrogant. They were allowed. They never did it, nor to put their hope in wealth. Now, here's the part for those of us who are not rich, even though all of us in America, we're rich. This command goes to us because we make a top 1% in the entire world, even those who really don't have as much in our rich country. For those who are not rich, what tends to happen is when you get a taste of comfort, pleasure, things you enjoy, you start feeling entitled, right? They were saying people are so frustrated with this pandemic because they can't take their vacation. Please show me the verse that says you are entitled and you must take a vacation every year. Come on. We'll spend tons of money that we don't have on vacations. Why? Because I deserve it. I earned it. Now, I'm not saying they're wrong, but we live entitled, not thankful, right? Not thankful, not saying, God, thank you. We put our hope in our wealth. We lean upon it. He says, which is so uncertain. That's why some of the things we pay for now and say, I'm going to pay for it later. How do you know you're going to pay for it later? Amen? I got this big vacation now, and I'll pay for it next year. Next year, come, we lost my job. This thing happened. Now they're calling. We want our money. God's going to give me a way to get in. God's like, you never asked me. I was never included in those plans. Now what? You see how this works? If we would have focused, we would have gone, is this wise? Maybe we'll save up, and if God allows, then we'll go. No, we go, I'm entitled, so I am. God's like, okay. This is a problem. So he says not to put their hope in wealth, not to be arrogant, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. He's going to explain how those who have more are to put their hope in God. He says, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, that's one of the most misused verses in the Bible, because he says, see, he gives it to us for us to enjoy. When we get to the end of this study, it's not going to be today, of course, and it's a part where we go over happiness. What we've done, once again, throughout time, is we've changed these things like happiness and enjoyment based on us, right? So we give, we think God treats us as we've been treating our kids. You know, we spoil our kids today. They want more, we give them more. They don't like that, now they're done with that, we get them more. What do you want? You don't want to eat this? Make a whole meal they don't want to eat. We make them another meal. My grandmother didn't do that. Not only were you not getting up from that table, if I would have done like that girl in the commercial and said, I'm staying here all night or whatever, I would have been waking up going, okay, all right, what happened? I'm getting ready to eat. Do you understand this? Right? There is a respect that we have for God that we're supposed to have, not this entitlement. Right? He says, he provides us for everything for our enjoyment. What he's saying is, so what I give you, there's enjoyment. Enjoy it. If we got our kids one toy for Christmas, and you teach them, enjoy it. Y'all catch that? Because I could always take it away. Does that make sense? You understand? I remember we got dessert. Everybody knows me. I love dessert, especially ice cream. Love ice cream. I think Brother Howie's the only one that loves ice cream more than me. But with that, I do remember an incident with my mom in which we got done eating. And they are entitled, as entitled kids, we wanted dessert. So we got one scoop of ice cream. Now, y'all should be screaming, what was she doing? I thought that was a form of child abuse, right? You know, who's going to eat one scoop? And I remember I made a comment like that. I think I was 5 or 6. And guess what she did? Took my ice cream. And to this day, I never got it back. I went into the, but I'm sorry. I'll eat the ice cream. I'm dumb. Obviously, you didn't want it. And I'm sitting at the table crying. And of course, my brother and my sister are teasing me. And I guess I deserved it. Do y'all get this? And we do the same thing. He's saying, what I give you, enjoy. We're too busy looking at the other person's plate. Why do they get? But God say, whoa, I gave you enjoy. Let's spend some time. I just want to make sure you understand that. All right. A lot of us are missing our enjoyment because we're too busy looking for what we think is enjoyment. So he gives us everything for our enjoyment. So then here's another command. Here's how they can now put their hope in God. And it's a command. Command them, first of all, to do good. Now, you would think that goes without saying, but what tends to happen, like what happened with the Laodicean church, when you have more, you tend to live under your own rules. Look at people who have more. They tend to only apply God when they think they need to. Not all the time. They're not always living good. They, once again, they feel entitled. How come I'm not at the front of the line? I should be parking here. I should get this. And they have that mindset. So you have to command them, oh man, make sure you're always shining that light. Secondly, to be rich in good deeds. It's saying you have a lot more material access. There is no excuse. Here's a problem with those who have today. We give, and man, we want to make sure you know. See what I did for you? Wait, that was me. Y'all get that? I'm the one who sent you that. If y'all hear the word of my steps, I gave a story on a person in the church. There was somebody in the church, and she got up and said, I don't want to go on welfare. I want to work, but I can't, you know, help my kids. I'm asking the church to help me. So the church was going to. Somebody supposedly went to the pastor, and she went home, and she started receiving a check. It was a check. She had no idea where it came from. She went to the church and said, I want to thank the person who did it, so please let me know who did it. They wouldn't say a word. Next time they sent the check, it said, all the glory to God. This check kept coming. She kept using this check in order to put her kids in daycare while she worked. Things moved up. She made more money. And finally, she was able to get up in front of them and say, God bless me, whoever was doing this, but all the glory to God. Thank you so much. I want to pass it on to somebody else. I'm sure somebody else needs help, but I don't need it anymore. Thank you so much. She went home. I think 2 more weeks she received this check. Then it stopped. They had no idea who was sending it. But they did have an idea who was sending it. Christ. Do y'all get this? Your credit, meaningless. If they don't say thank you to you, oh well. Do y'all get this? It wasn't from you. That's what it means when it says be rich in good deeds. And watch this, be generous and willing to share. Generous and willing to share. If I gave $1 million, would that be generous? Now, for me, it would, because I don't got $1 million. Now, if I was a billionaire and I gave $1 million, would that be generous? Not at all. Because you remember the woman who gave the coins, do you remember that? When she gave the coins, he said she gave out of her poverty. The rest gave out of their wealth. Okay? If they really went by the percentage, a billionaire would give a whole lot more than $1 million. But because we go by sight, we looked at that volume and we missed it. So they got to be generous. Generous means not only did I give more, I went above and beyond. You get this? And willing to share means I shouldn't have to tell you. Nobody should have to remind you. You shouldn't be forced into it. Even when it comes to grace giving, God does not want the pastor to get up and say, you know, you should be paying your tithes and offerings, blah, blah, blah. No, you should be doing it. That should be something you are encouraged to do anyway. Y'all get this? He says, in this way, watch this, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. See how that concept works? Okay, so understand, don't always look at the rich and go, wow, because they may be blowing it. In fact, he gives a warning to those who don't do it. Major warning for those who choose to live with their worldly wealth based on self. He says in James 5, 1 to 6, now listen, you rich people. So we know who he's talking to. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. And he explains, your wealth is rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. What is he saying? He's saying their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. The thing is for us to get as much money as we can. That's the thing, right? He says you have hoarded wealth in the last days. For a lot of rich people, this was a huge opportunity during this pandemic to go, we got this. You got, people aren't going to be able to work. And in order for people not to get sick, we got this. Right? But some of them will go, man, I hope the government does something. And even though the government has enough money to go, we got this. This was a chance for Christians who have more to display that more. But no, we've hoarded it. We've held on to it tightly. We'll go out and do something to make ourselves feel good. We'll help a person at a time to make ourselves feel good. We'll do a good deed here or there instead of doing it generously. He says, you have hoarded wealth in the last days. He says, look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. This not only goes us looking always for the lower bidder, this also looks for us getting less people. I work at a company, I work for a hospital. And we keep looking for ways to eliminate people, either through programs, computers. Now, sometimes the question is, why? If that was helping paying them, do you need to make that much more money? Business? Now, this is going back to that Christian who calls himself a Christian, but he owns a company. Oh, this is going to go against you. If you're one of those that say, but I made a ton of money. I got rid of more people. Now we have all robots doing it. Those people aren't working, but it's not my problem. Do y'all get this? Remember, it's from God. Were you going, how can I help these people? First of all, I'm providing them a job. Now I'm going to take it away so I can make more money. What are you going to do with that? He says, you've hoarded. You have failed to pay the wages. He says, the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived, watch this, on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. Now, those two things you got to keep in mind because we're really used to these things. These things are normal now. Luxury is where I overindulge self. That's luxury. I'm getting as much as I can of what I like. Y'all get this? All right, I was joking about it, but I mean, it's a serious thing. Even when you see cable or when you see that, we have so much variety and say nothing's on. So much food and nothing to eat. So many clothes, I ain't got nothing to wear. Do y'all see this? That's luxury. That's the person who has so much and we're complaining about it. And self-indulgence. the me factor. There are some that even go to church for the me factor. I go to make me feel good. It's all about me. He says, you have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who are not opposing you. Now, some will go, well, that last line can't include us. Sometimes when I do a thing or go for a law or endorse something, that'll make me more money but take more away from you. I hear rich people. Now, I agree the whole welfare system is a mess. It needs to be fixed. But I hear rich people complain about it and then do nothing afterwards. So what are these people that don't have, what are you going to tell them to get? Tell them to get a job, but you took the job away. Do you understand that? Now, if you offer them one and you're going to pay them a fair wage and they chose not to, you got it. You're absolutely right. But if you take the job away and just tell them, do like I did, you didn't do anything different. You received it from God. Be careful. All right. So there's a lot we have to get and understand when we have more. There's a lot expected. Please don't live with I'm entitled. I did my part. Learn from the rich man. It says in Luke 16, 19, it says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and watch this, and lived in luxury every day. He overindulged every day. I want it. I'm getting it every day. And look how it ended. Luke 16, 25 says, but Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime, that's the temporary, you received your good things. What are you investing in? Are you doing stuff because it makes you happy now? Hope you enjoy it because it's temporary. It may take you away from eternity. We do certain things in our happiness now instead of realizing, is it taking me away from the eternity of God? It says, while Lazarus received bad things. Now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And the here for Lazarus, eternity. The here for the rich man, eternity. Do y'all get this? In both cases, that's forever. Now, those with challenging lives. So we already talked about those who may have the more favorable, the more in their lives. But those with challenging lives must not allow the challenges to dictate the purpose. I had to understand, and this is why it's so important for us to be Christians and be spiritual. Because there's human compassion, and then there's Christian compassion. Human compassion enables. Christian compassion points to God. Please understand the two. Galatians 6:9 said, let us not become weary in doing good. Now, what he's saying, why does he have to say that? Because he's saying there's going to be some of you, you're going to every day get up and do what God wanted you to do, and it may go on for decades. And one day you're going to go, God, I've been doing this every day, and it just doesn't seem. Now, as a Christian, I can go, yeah, I know. Let's pray for a breakthrough. Let's hope God next year be a better year for you. Right? We do that stuff. Instead of going, no, keep moving. God knows what he's doing. I know it may not feel like it. Trust him. Do y'all see? Our encouragement has to be in him, not in them. It's very easy for us to feel like the victim instead of realizing there's something he is doing. Both Job and Joseph were given to us as examples. They both did right and went through an extended time of something that wasn't feeling good. And remember, the story of Job was he was supposed to curse God and die. And I think everybody here, if we would have got just part of what Job got, we would have left him a long time ago. But he wouldn't budge. He even said to his wife, do you expect us just to accept good from God but not bad? If God gave it, Joseph humbly served him in jail that he shouldn't have been in. They didn't have an innocence group out there. They couldn't take DNA. He was there, which God allowed. Y'all see this? So the encouragement has to be in him. Some of us are going to go through some trying times. You're going to see something with those trying times. But understand this. I can't let it. That's why he says, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if, everybody say if, We do not give up. That one we don't teach as much. If I went in 40 years, and then I'm done, and I turn my back and I backslid, is God going to go, okay, let me do the math. He did 40 years, so he did good. No. I left. I declined. Do y'all get this? Right? There's a thing in the Bible where he says, those who overcome. Overcome means when the end comes, you made it to the end. That's your race. That's my race. We must run that race. That's why he says, if we do not give up. He didn't go, I'm going to get those people that they did their best. No. Why? He gave us what we need to do the best. All this is emotional then. Once I get saved, when I give the I can't and it's so hard, yeah. But it's because I'm leaning on the flesh and not trusting in him. He gives us this when he says, he gives us the control. When he says in John 14:1, he shows us that he gives us control not to live troubled. I told you I used to struggle with this verse because it didn't give me an answer until later on it gives me the answer. When he says in John 14:1, do not let your hearts be troubled. I would go, that didn't help. You know what I mean? I'm struggling. He said, don't let it bother you. It's bothering me. That's what he showed me. He was like, keep, because you're living for you. You're going off of how you feel, not off of what I say. When he says, let not your heart be troubled, it means you may feel trouble. God knows what he's doing. Y'all get this? I don't want to trust in me. My feelings lie to me, right? My feelings will make me stop and then look back and go, man, I wish I would have. How many of you in life look back and go, if I would have just, but it was a feeling that made you do. And at the time, it felt good. Later on, you were like, oh, but if we would have just trusted in God. That's why it says, let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Y'all get this? Okay? Simply that. I ain't asked how you feel. You know what I'm telling you? Keep doing it. But God doesn't seem like it's working. I don't care how it seems. Are you doing what I'm saying? Keep doing it. Trust me. Amen? Powerful when we get it. Now, worldly importance is meaningless to God. Well, I remember when I started as a young minister, I had a lot of people in my ear who would always try to introduce me to what we would call great people. And almost all of them were great in the world. Some of them were dangerous. What I mean by that is when they would come give me advice, they'd give me some worldly advice. Me and my wife went to a pastor's conference once, and I was hoping there was going to be a bunch of men of God trying to go over how we can feed our flock the way we're supposed to. What it ended up being is a bunch of men telling me how to make more money. Bunch of men telling me how to run the church as a business. And it was disturbing, to say the least. But some of them were very important men in their community. You understand it? But look what he says in Galatians 2, verse 6. He says, as for those who seemed, everybody say seemed, to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by eternal appearances. Some of these great men you see down here today, you ain't going to hear their name in heaven. They're doing absolutely nothing. They're great now. We might even make statues of them. But in reality, they're doing absolutely nothing. He says, those men added nothing to my message. Y'all get this? Understand, don't let the world greatness grasp you. Now let God tell us what true importance is. He's going to show us who the true important are. And I want you to pay close attention to this. James 1, 9 through 10 says, but the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his, watch this, high position. And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Because like flower and grass, he will pass away. Now, think about that for a minute. He's saying those who have less, like Smyrna, are actually in very high positions. They're in one of the most favorable positions down here to be used by God. And he's like, you need to understand that. I put you here to glorify me, is what God is saying. Do y'all get this? If you would just live for me in your circumstances, do you know how huge that is? Do you know how wonderful that's going to be? But to the rich man, he was like, unfortunately, because you have more, that's going to get in the way. You understand that? Understand you are actually in a lower position to where they can accidentally see you over me. right? Has somebody ever done something for you? And because they have a lot, we're basically praising them. We may say, we'll go, instead of just going, praise God, we go, praise God, I know rich man number one, right? We're still honoring and glorifying this man. Their riches get in the way. We get mad when they don't appreciate us, right? There are some churches that the more money I give, I get a better seat. I become a platinum member. I get extra cards, extra books, extra this, extra that. So the poor people don't need those. You see the problem here? We end up giving them more. And he's saying that's a humiliating spot because I'm getting in the way. So when he says to glory in his humiliation, it means be quiet and do it. Don't advertise it. Don't let your rich position get in the way. But for those who don't have, show your hope in God, even though everything looks like it's collapsing. Right? It's that person that's going through a struggling time, but why are they still smiling? That person where that person is telling them off, but man, they're still showing them a lot of love. Y'all catch that? It's that person that everything's going against them, they just keep doing what God says. Kind of reminds me of Jesus getting totally beat down. And then in the end, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I think we get hit once or twice, there'll be no forgive them, right? Did you see them hit me, God? Right? They understood in that lower time, you would show God's love. And they're looking at you going, and you still love me? You're still working hard? You're still blessing these people, and you don't even have money to put on your plate. Can y'all get this? Understand true importance is those who totally live for God despite their situation. Life was not supposed to define us. God will allow us to deal with more than we can bear because we are supposed to totally rely on him. Y'all get this? I was talking to a brother, and he was saying this. You get older, and I know these things come on, and there's things that you may have to put on, places you may have to go, stuff you may have to give up. I remember when it was time for my grandmother, and she had to stop driving. It was very hard for her, and I had to think about it and say, I'm going to struggle with that, until something in me said, why? These are not entitlements, Keith. What a godly person does, we don't live in pride. I want to drive myself. I don't want to have to wear this. I don't want to have to take medication. We live in humility. God, for the time I'm able to do it, I'm going to do it to glorify you, but I'm going to be wise enough to know when it's time to stop. Humility gives you wisdom to look at God and go, oh, it's time for me to stop. I can hurt somebody else. Got it. Not, oh, I have to do this because I don't want nobody to take it away from me because I'm more comfortable. And y'all see this? And this is hard to swallow. But this is what God is saying in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 9. Look what he put them through as an example to us. He says in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 9, we do not want you to be uninformed. He said, I need you to know this. About the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure. Watch what he says here. Far beyond our ability to endure. In other words, more than we could bear. Did y'all see that? Now, one mistake we tend to make, and this is where we take a verse and we use it wrong, we'll go, God will not put more on you than you can bear. Have you heard people say that? And the Bible does not say that. In fact, you're just seeing it here where he showed just the opposite. But the Bible does say it will not allow you to be tempted beyond than you can bear. And it will give you a way out. That's what the Bible says. Temptation is different. Burdens. He's saying, oh, no, I'm going to put it all on you. Why? God, why would you do that? Because you shouldn't be carrying it in the first place. Right? Do you understand? I'm supposed to lay my burdens on him. Take his yoke upon me. He says, far beyond our ability to endure, watch this, so that we despaired life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. Now, why did he do it? But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Do y'all catch that? See, a lot of us right now, we say we rely on God, and God's like, next year I'm going to take the job away. Let's see what happens. Next year they're going to go through a sickness. Let's see what happens. Next year, this certain situation is going to happen in their life. Let's see what happens. Because right now, you're living in what's going on. How do I know next year I'm going to have what I have? How do you know that? Now, those who are trusting in God are living every day. Remember, he says, tomorrow deal with itself. I'm going to live seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. Because tomorrow you can go, yep, time's up. Now, if you're relying on me, time will be fine. You can change it. Oh, no job here. Get another job. It's going to be something different. Got it. Thank you, God. If I'm living for that, when it's over, I'm like, oh, God, why have you done this? And I can't believe you're doing this to me. And because we're living in pride. God allows us to go through this to say, who are you depending on? God will allow stuff in your life to check you and say, who are you depending on? You keep saying you trust me. All right, let me do this and take this away. Now, let me watch what you do. Oh, wait a minute. You stopped going to church. Wait a minute. You stopped doing this. So you were never relying on me. You were going through the motions. You were putting on a show. You were really relying on you. You were relying on your own stuff. Trusting in God means you can take away everything, Job. Nothing will change. You'll just make sure, God, are we good? It's all you'll worry about. All right, guess I got to get another job. All right, God, where do you want me to go? All right, guess I got to work with this thing I'm dealing with. All right, God, how am I going to do with it? Right? Guess we might have to get a smaller house. May have to only go with one car. We got to make it work trusting God. Thank you, God. You know, sometimes we make a mistake of, oh, he took away this job because he got a better job for you. You know how people do that? And then they'll skip a whole bunch of jobs and they can't pay their bills. And they'll go, God, why are you doing this? He says, because I didn't say that. You said that. I do have something better for you, but not in what you view, in how it's based in me. Right? Y'all catch that? Amen? What you go through is one of the biggest ministries. I've seen a guy lose his job like that. As a Christian, you've seen him. He was always joyful. He was always, I mean, he always displayed God. It wasn't, oh, why did they do this to me? See, they're always doing this, blah, blah, blah. He just kind of took it. And he even said, like, in the background, yeah, I'm struggling. But I can't live in my struggle. I have to live trusting in him. Praise God. He got it. He was like, nobody told me that job was eternal. He said, I may have to look in another field. Oh, well, as long as God gives me the ability. Y'all see how this works? That's trusting in God, not in me. Finally, we can't allow anything down here to be the purpose. Yeah, I just want to make sure. Okay. We can't allow anything down here to be the purpose. In other words, for this to work, I have to see life for what God made it. Watch what he says here, then I'll explain. In 1 Corinthians 7, 29 through 31, he says, what I mean, brothers, is the time is short from now on. So this is your for now on, even though you've heard this verse 8 million times, it's going to be 8 million one. He said, from now on, those who have wives should live as they have none. I'll explain that. Please don't use that in the wrong way. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. Now, what he's showing us in this is those things can no longer be the purpose. And that's not everything. He's saying, in all things down here, they can no longer be the purpose. I love my wife, but she cannot be the purpose. I must live for God. And there are going to be times, and they have happened, and I failed many times, where I know what the word told me, and I know what my wife wants. What do I do? I know in church, you're going to hear me say, I'm going to do what God said. But do I always do that? Do y'all see this? He's like, no longer allowing that to be the purpose. Those who mourn as if they did not. He's like, yep, people are going to die. Please hear me now. People in your life that you love very much, they're going to die. Yes, you're going to be sad. Yes, it's going to hurt. Please don't let that be a purpose. I know some people that are going into a yearly mourning. They lost someone or something, and they're still mourning. That means that person or that thing was their God. Do you know how dangerous that is? And I had to think about that because I thought about it with my kids. I thought about it with my wife. You understand that? I remember one of my prayers when I was younger was, God, please let me die before my mom. She died when I was young. I was 17 years old going into college. Do y'all get this? It was almost like he went, nope. And I'm glad he did that. You understand that? And I'm glad in the fact because it was something, you know, for me and my brother and my sister to have to grow in him. Or I would have kept relying on her. But it's a shame it had to take that, isn't it? And a lot of us are in that exact same place today. We're living for that person until God goes, I'm about to take them away. Amen. That hurts. I know it hurts. It says, those who are happy as if they were not. So that's the switch. That's the other one. There's some of us who did something, really enjoyed it. So guess what? I'm going to do it again. Next year, it's going to be better. It could be vacation. It could be what I'm eating. It could be what I'm doing. I do this and I enjoy it. And it becomes the purpose. I do this because it makes me happy. Doctor says you need to stop doing it. No, makes me happy. Breaking up my family, you have to understand, makes me happy. You see the problem here? There's a lot of us right now in our freedoms who are destroying things like crazy because it makes us happy, right? It says, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Have you ever invested and bought something and it's sitting on a mantle somewhere and it's so precious to you that if your whole house blew up or whatever, the rest of the family's in the house, but you're going to get that thing out of there. Or you get a car that people can't touch other than when you're waxing it. Or you get something that it's just something for people to see. And I'm putting this out there, hopefully for us to go, wow, I let stuff define me. You understand? It's a blessing when I do see, when people go through these disasters, and you see some of these disaster rails, I saw this tornado go through this one place and took these houses. And the people went, that's just the thing, we're still living. So they got it. They understood that. And some of them may not get any of it back. They didn't have the luxury of having an insurance that'll pay for all of that. But even in that, he didn't promise you that. You understand that? You thank God. Thank you for saving me in it. Hopefully I showed my appreciation for it as long as I had it. Amen? He says, those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. We live as the stuff we have now will be here tomorrow, right? Now, I know Christians argue on the part of how we treat the earth and things like that because we know we're not going to be here forever, but still doesn't mean because we don't believe in global warming, if some of people don't, I'm going to put anything in the garbage I want, I'm going to do. Now, I'm not telling us to be tree huggers. What I'm saying is be responsible. The Bible tells us that. How you deal with what you have. Do you take a piece of something and throw everything else away? Do you understand? Are you really looking at something and how it's affecting others? Are you investing in things for your comfort at somebody else's expense? Think about it. Do you really think about it when you buy something? Because it may be more than, hey, what is it doing to the earth? There was one person who said, reason why I don't buy this, because it comes from that factory down there. And the more we buy it, that factory is going to stay open. They're like, what's the matter with that factory? Well, the people that live down there are poor. And now they're breathing in this air. And that's why there's a much higher level of asthma and these other diseases that they're struggling with for my pleasure. What if more Christians would do that? Yeah, I'm going to buy responsibly. Pastor, that takes too much work, and I like tasty cakes. I don't want the other brand, and right? Isn't that how we do it? We won't deny ourselves because we like it. Instead of understanding, I got a responsibility. I know you're like, Pastor, I didn't like this sermon. I get it. But hopefully it's eye-opening. Because he says at the end of this, for this world in its present form is passing away. You better know this. Because if you keep living for this world in this present form, you may end up being left behind. Amen? All right. Let's pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, first and most of all, we want to ask for your forgiveness on our selfishness, dear Lord. We ask you to help us to truly open up and focus on how we're supposed to be. To recognize the place that you have placed us, you've given us everything we need to live through that to glorify you. So help us to do that, dear God. Help us to really encourage each other with you, not with what we feel or what we think they want to hear. Help us, dear God, to shine the light, to display you to others. Help us not to let our what we have get in the way of recognizing that it all comes from you. No matter what position you put us in, we thank you. Because we know it's to glorify you. We know it's for our benefit, and we know it's for our good. So as we leave out here today, let us be a blessing to others we come in contact with. Let us minister to others with our lives, dear Lord. Let us live responsibly. Continuing blessings, dear Lord, on those who are really struggling, like Sister Nancy and their family, just in her healing process. And we ask the same thing with Sister Paula and her family, dear Lord. We ask you to bless in her healing process as well. Continual healing upon Sister Navia, upon her foot, and bless their family as well. For others that may be struggling during this time due to a loss of job, due to the COVID, due to just injustice that's going on, help us to be focused on that. Help us not to go into our own little shell. Help us to see what can we do in you to help, realizing we're running a race. Let us run to win. We thank you and we love you, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We all say amen. Amen. Thank you all. Yeah.